Institute books. He started the Point Man Leadership Institute as the founder and president of that organization that offers leadership-based principles based on the Word of God. And he goes literally around the world and teaches this. He's going to Romania soon. He'll be at the FBI convention that's coming up relatively soon. So we are so excited to have you here and back, Bob. Our people love you. Let's give Bob Vernon a warm Riverview Church welcome. Welcome, Bob.
Does this move?
Yes, it does.
Oh, the water. We better.
Yeah, that was true.
We better put the water down first. That's great. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. That worked so good. Good morning. It's always good to be back to Riverview, and Pastor Mel and all you folks, love to be with you. We've got some special friends with us. I'd like to introduce them to you. I'm going to embarrass you. Jim and Nikki, they're right here. You don't have to stand up. Just stay seated. They're friends of ours from Valley View. You know where Valley View is? It's kind of that way, out east. Valley Center. I said Valley View. Esther, I'm always, you know what my wife tells me all the time? She says, you know what? You got a malady. You're close, but you miss it just by one word sometime. Yeah. And I did it again. So I proved you're right, Esther. Well, it's great to be with you. And today we're going to be talking about life in a very unsettled world, a world where there's a lot of uncertainty. In fact, we have kind of a thing when we get up in the morning. I'll go over and I'll turn on the radio. I said, I better turn on the radio to see if the world's still there. Because I'm not sure. I mean, there could have been an H-bomb in New York or something. We wouldn't know it out here yet, you know. It's horrible to have to think that way. But the way the world is lining up, I'm not a real student of prophecy. But, wow, it looks to me like we're getting pretty close to the Lord coming, you know, again. And I pray for that. But it's kind of unsettling. But today we're going to talk about five things we can absolutely know for certainty. And it's always good to focus on what we can know. And the Bible is very clear about that. I'm going to show you as we open up the Bible today. And, you know, I always need all the help I can get because I'm just a cop. I'm not a formal preacher. I'm not a reverend or anything like that. But I love the Word of God. I've studied the Word of God. I went to Biola before I joined LAPD, and I sat under a guy by the name of J. Vernon McGee. You ever heard of that name? And he was my Bible survey teacher. And so I studied 2 years under him. And wow, what a privilege that was. He's been in heaven about 30 years and he still preaches every day. Have you noticed that? He's got a special microphone down there, you know. Anyhow, it's good to hear him. But, you know, in law enforcement, we're going to pray in just a minute. But in law enforcement, there's a lot of things we don't know that we would like to know. I remember one night I was walking through the communication center. In fact, Esther was with me. And I was had a couple other guests. We were showing them our communication center, which at that time was at the brink of all these scientific advancements. We would write the complaint somebody was calling in about on a piece of paper and put it on a conveyor belt. It would go into the mic room and drop. No computers, you know. And they'd pick up this piece of paper and read it over the microphone. All units in the vicinity in 14A26, you know, and very cutting edge. So I was showing off this cutting edge technology of the paper on a conveyor belt, you know. And all of a sudden, one of the complaint board officers, he began to chuckle. And I said, what just happened? He said, oh, he says, it's typical. It's Friday night. A lot's going on. He said, this lady called in and she said, is this a police department? He said, yes, ma'am, number 82. Can I help you? Yes, sir, having a fight with knives and guns on my front yard. Yes, ma'am. Your name, please. There's a pause. I don't want to get involved. He said, all right, what's the address? I don't want to get involved. He said, well, madam, how will we know where to send the police? She said, I'll leave the porch light on. Click, hung off the phone. L.A.'s a big city for porch lights, you know. We didn't know where that call took. Fortunately, a few minutes later, someone else called and gave us the address. But, you know, in an era of unsettledness, it's good to know some things we can count on. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. It'll be hopefully uplifting to you. Would you join me in prayer? Because I need all help I can get. Lord, we just come to you this morning. I admit that I need you. Please use your words from your word to reach our hearts and to encourage our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll get started. And I have a little fancy gadget here where I can change things up there. By the way, in your bulletin, you have an insert that has kind of fill-outs with blanks. And you'll notice what I've done. Remember, I'm used to teaching cops at the LAPD Academy. And us cops, we're not that swift, you know. So you'll notice we have the fill-ins in a different color than the rest of the text. That's so cops can, you know, I told you this last time I shared, but I want to remind you. The entrance exam for LAPD, look up here. Select a finger. Okay, you got one in mind? Okay, I'm going to mix them up. That's the entrance exam for the LAPD. So, first of all, just to show you that we do live in very uncertain times, I read a book. I try to read a book once a month that has some substance to it. I like to read stories too, you know, novels and fiction. But I read this serious book by a guy by the name of Dr. James Black, and he talked about symptoms of a dying nation. And he didn't say anything about politics. He didn't bring in Democrats or Republicans. He's talking about the general overall country. And he talked about these things like an increase in lawlessness. These are all symptoms of a nation that's on its way downhill. Loss of economic discipline. Does that sound familiar? Rising bureaucracy and government regulations. Decline in the quality of education. Weakening of the foundation principles. Loss of respect for religion. Increase of materialism. Rise of immorality, lure of foreign gods, and the decline in the value of human life. You think, huh? You think we might be approaching some of these? We don't know how close we are to, you know, coming to the end of our country. I hope it's another 100 years. I hope that God speaks to men and women of both parties to lift us up and go back to our original foundational principles that made us what we are. But notice what Alexander Tyler, a Scottish history professor at the University of Edinburgh, what he said. It's really interesting because he says a democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. A democracy will continue to exist up until the time that voters discover they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will eventually collapse over loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been around 200 years. During those 200 years, these nations progressed through the following sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith, and then from spiritual faith to great courage, then from great courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, and from apathy to dependence, and finally from dependence back into bondage. Now, once again, he's not talking about political parties or anything. You know, I see problems that foster this from both of our parties and from the third parties as well. So we're not talking politics here. I want to make something very clear. The body of Christ, the church, is not meant to be political. And I hope you don't take this as political. I'm just trying to illustrate we live in uncertain times. We don't know what the future is going to hold. And I'm not advocating any party as a solution. I'm appealing to us to turn to God as a solution, not to a party, and to look to his principles. That's what we're all about. So I want to make that very clear. This is all to show us that there is a lot of uncertainty in life, but there are a few things we can be absolutely certain about. One of them is we can know we have eternal life. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the 5th chapter. That's where we're going to talk from this morning, and we're going to take a number of verses. And it'd be good if you would be there and you're able to write down some of the things we talk about. It says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may, look at that word, know that you have eternal life. And so we have, first of all, the assurance of eternal life. However, I got to say, that is restricted to those who believe in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So first of all, it's restricted to those who really know Jesus. And then we are given this absolute promise from God himself. He says we will not be disappointed. Today, Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, but we are promised life in the name of Jesus. I want to make this real clear. That is definitely a prerequisite to knowing that you have eternal life. That's found in John 20, verse 31. So the bottom line here, our eternity in heaven is confirmed if we believe in the name of Jesus. Have you noticed that little phrase in there about the name of Jesus become a rock of offense, how that is today all over America being challenged? You can't use the name of Jesus in school. You can't say it even at graduation ceremonies. And you can't even say God. So a young lady who was graduating, was a valedictorian, she got up and purposely pretended like she sneezed, and the whole class said, "God bless you." And that's the way they got it in. You know, I thought that was pretty clever that they did it that way. But it's, the name of Jesus has been a rock of offense. But someday, those of us who believe in him, he will be the way that we are assured a place in heaven. You know, I was working as a young cop and working a plainclothes assignment. And we lived in El Sereno, right by Eastern Avenue. You want me to go up? Oh, you grew up in El Sereno. Well, right there at Eastern and Huntington Drive was a Curry's ice cream store. Do you remember that? Curry's was a very unusual ice cream store. They had a special scoop. It wasn't a round scoop. It was a long, slender scoop. And they would take this long, slender scoop and put it on the cone. And they called them Curry's Mile High Cones, because this long, slender scoop would stack up into a peak on this cone. Now, you have to be pretty old to remember that. Probably, how many, be honest now, how many remember the Curry's Mile High Cone? Be honest, there's a couple, four or five out of the whole audience right there. You remember those? Well, I used to drop by every now and then and pick up some ice cream because we lived like a block and a half from there. So I knew the place. Well, we got this call on the radio, call the station. Now, normally they didn't do that. They would broadcast right over the radio what they wanted. But this time they said, call the station. We have a special sign for you. So we called the station. They said, we didn't want to put this out over the radio in case somebody is listening and might get the word or something, but there's a guy in the Curry's ice cream store that either has a bomb or some guns or something, and they're calling and they want somebody over right away. And so being in plain clothes, we were given the assignment. So we got there, and I worked with a guy by the name of Nick Nahara. He was a great cop. And the one thing about Nick, if he made me a promise, he always kept it. I mean, 100%. He never let me down. If he would say, you know, when the shooting starts, you go around this side. If you're by yourself over there and the shooting starts, I'll be over there within seconds. And when the shooting started, he would be there within seconds. He really would. He kept his promise every time. So he said, Bob, he was a Mexican officer. He said, right now, he said, there's more Caucasians here in El Sereno. Right now, it's reverse. There's more Hispanics there now. But then there were more Caucasians. He said, it would probably look better if you were the one that went in. You'll fit in a little better there. And he said, I'll cover you. I'll be by the door. And if something happens, you can bet it, you know, you can count it. I'll be there. So I went in, and sure enough, there's this guy sitting there at the counter, fit the description. So I didn't know if he had a gun or what he had. And so I just went, and I sat right next to him. And I ordered an ice cream soda. And the girl knew me because I came in there all the time. And you could see she was all nervous because, you know, oh, the cops are here. Now something's going to happen. And so I said, I'll have a strawberry ice cream soda. And she turned to the manager and said, do we carry ice cream soda? I mean, this is a Curry's ice cream store. She was so nervous, you know. And the manager said, well, yeah, of course. So she served me this. Well, she got me nervous. And, man, I drank that soda so fast, I got a headache. You know what I mean? You get those cold brain freezes, the kids call them, you know. And I wanted to get that down and get rid so I could get up, because I didn't want to get up in the halfway through drinking this, because he would know something's wrong. So I looked at him, you know, and I could see sticking out from his pants, the butt of a revolver. And so I knew he had a gun. And I thought, now, it's after 3 o'clock. This place is full of kids. We don't want to get in a shooting here. Bullets flying around. So I got up, and I decided I'm not going to pull my gun. I just got to get a hold of that gun. So I stood behind him. As I started to go behind him, I suddenly reached around, and I grabbed the gun. And he realized what I was doing, and I grabbed the gun through his coat. And he was trying to get it, so I had a death grip on this, and I yelled, "Nick, gun!" And Nick said, "Kids, on the floor, we're the cops, everybody down." And well, the kids are diving, and I'm holding on to this revolver, you know. And he came running around, and he was there just like he said he would be. And we were able to get control of this guy, disarm him without having any shots fired or anything. And guess what? He was kind of crazy. He had already committed a murder. And for some reason, he wanted to kill the district attorney, who at that time was called McKesson. And he lived around El Cerrito, so he was looking for him. And he had all the bullets with McKesson's initials on. Kind of a crazy guy, you know. But we were able to get him. The point I'm trying to make is, Nick said, "I'll be there." He was there. You know what? Jesus said, you can be certain of your place in heaven. It's like having a confirmed reservation in a hotel. One time I was up in Folsom speaking to a bunch of cops. There's a big prison there in Folsom up in Northern California. And I showed up kind of late that night for my room, about 9 o'clock. And they said, "Oh, Mr. Verner, we're sorry. We gave your room away." I said, "Wait a minute. I have a confirmation number. I put that on my credit card." And I got out the confirmation number. She said, "Oh, you have a confirmation number?" I said, "I do." She said, "Oh." And she went back and talked to somebody. Pretty soon she came out and said, "We're very sorry. We really don't have any more rooms. But right across the street is the Embassy Suites. They're about twice as much as we are. We've arranged with them to give you a room at our expense." So I was actually bumped up. See, I had a confirmation number. You know what this is saying, folks, in 1 John 5th chapter? You got a confirmation number if you know Jesus. Isn't that cool? You can show up and somebody says, "No, you can't come in here." You can say, "Wait a minute. Got a confirmation number. It's spelled J-E-S-U-S. Isn't that cool? I like that. Secondly, we have the assurance of answered prayer, verses 14 and 15. I'd like to read that to you. Verses 14, "And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." So he says he not only hears, but he will answer. Now, it does have a prerequisite. If we ask according to his will. And it also says in another part of the Bible, with thanksgiving. I've given you that verse, Philippians 4:6. What is his will? Well, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's actually described in Romans 12. It says if you want to ask according to God's will, you ask for things that are good, acceptable, and perfect. So, you know, you don't say, "Lord, I want you to help me with this bank robbery we're going to have here." That's not good and acceptable. So he's not going to give you that answer. Of course not. And he's not always going to answer the way you think he should. He does hear. He will answer. Notice I put in parentheses, not always as we want. One time I was on an airplane coming from Spokane, Washington. And it's going to be about an hour and a half, 2 hour flight. And so as I started getting on, I said, "Lord, set me next to someone who is strategic. I don't like to waste my time. I'd like to talk to somebody, maybe about you, if you'll give me the opportunity." And I prayed about that. And I got on, and guess what? As I entered, I found out that I was seated next on the, you remember the planes used to have 3 seats on one side and 2 on the other? Well, I was seated on the side that had 2 seats, and I was seated next to an elderly lady. And I remember thinking, "God, really? Strategic? I don't think so." And I was kind of ticked. And I decided, well, then I'm not going to talk to her. That's how dumb I was, you know. And I sat down, and she said, "Oh, hello, young man." And I found out something else about her. She was hard of hearing. She talked really loud. And she said, "What are you doing up here?" As we got airborne, you know. I said, "Well, I was up here speaking." "You're speaking where?" "I was speaking..." And I leaned forward toward her to kind of keep it down, speaking at a church. She said, "You were speaking where?" And I had to say it louder. And everybody in the first five rows knew that I had just spoken at a church, you know. She said, oh, well, you're a preacher. And I said, no, I'm not a preacher. Oh, what are you? And I leaned over again. I said, I'm a police officer. You're a cop. She yelled real loud. Everybody in the first few rows knew. You know, I was trying to keep it down, you know. And to make a long story short, she asked me then, would you tell me what a cop has to say about God in church? And she made me give her the 4 points that I had that morning to the message I gave. And guess what? Everybody in the first few rows heard that message. And as I'm doing this, the reason I knew that, some guy got up from the fourth row behind me and got up and said, where did you say that point was found in Romans what? He's asking for the reference, you know. And as I got off the plane in Los Angeles, I realized she was strategic. God wanted me to give my message to a whole bunch of people on this airplane. And this lady facilitated that. And I felt pretty humbled, you know, as I felt silly about getting mad at God for not giving me someone strategic. She was very strategic. God answered the prayer, not as I would like to have had him answer it, but it was actually better, you know. And I'd like to bring out something. Here's a picture of me a few years back, standing next to Santa Claus on the left there. No, you know who that is? That is the bishop of the Russian Orthodox Church in the Ukraine. And that man standing between us is the general in charge of all the police. And guess where that was? That was down in Zaporozhye, which is right there next to where all this trouble is taking place, the Crimean Peninsula. That's where Zaporozhye is located. And we were able to give God's message, his principles of leadership, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, per their permission, to hundreds of top-level police officials in the Ukraine. Here we are in Kenya, Africa, doing the same. Here we are with the Communist Party secretariats in China, the People's Republic of China, giving them God's principles. And they ask us to come back several times. I think we were there a total of 4 times. Esther went with me once. She said, I don't want to go there anymore. And she was kind of suspicious about them always listening in our room. She didn't like that, no privacy. But since 1995, 68 countries, 800 seminars, 60,000 leaders attending, about 80% of them attending the optional module where we present the gospel, and 40% of them submitting written requests for more information about the gospel. And the reason I give this as an example, I prayed that God would make me the next chief of police. And he decided, no, we're not going to do it that way. I'm not going to let you be the chief of police of L.A. I'll let you get up to the second man in charge. But you're never going to be the chief of police because I got another plan for you. I want you to go around the world. And he gave me these incredible opportunities. He answered my prayer, but in a way that I didn't suspect, a way that was actually better. Thirdly, we have the assurance of spiritual victory. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. He was born of God keeps us. He protects us. He preserves us. And we are able to reduce our pattern of sin. Notice it says, he who practices righteousness and or practices sin. See, it kind of can be misinterpreted if you don't watch it, because it says in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is not a sin that leads to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins. And as we find out in chapter 3, it explains further what that means. It doesn't mean total abstinence of sin, but rather doesn't practice sin. So it's a process of successfully resisting sin. Notice what it says here. It says, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. That word practice, down there, I've given you the Greek word, poeo, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right. It means to do, to make, to continue, to keep doing, to perform. There's a strong emphasis of continuing and progressively sinning. So the whole idea is when you become a believer, that ought to start going the other way. Instead of progressing in more sin and deeper sin, it should begin to turn around the other way so we have a practice that becomes righteous. I like to put it this way. Here's my target the first day I was at the police academy at L.A. Notice the bullet holes all over it. In fact, there's a couple I have to tell you weren't even on the target. I missed the target. That was my first day. When I graduated from the academy, here was one of my targets. I had succeeded in winning the sharpshooter silver pin. Later on, as I worked as an instructor, I eventually won the expert, the gold. So my pattern began to change. But you know what? That's not a perfect target. Anybody here in this room know what a perfect target is? 10 shots at the target. How many holes? One. That's a perfect target. I've never had a perfect target. I've gotten close. The pattern is getting better. You know, I believe that when we're here on earth, I believe the Bible teaches we will never completely be sin-free. But our pattern should change. Our pattern should get tighter. And if yours is not going that direction, you ought to ask yourself, do I really know the Lord? How are we doing time-wise? Till 10 after. Great. I was scared. I thought it was good. My wife was giving me the sign that you're getting close to the end. Number four, we're assured our spiritual position. Verse 19. I want to read verse 19 to you. Verse 19 says, we know, there's that word again, that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. You see, we're in the family of God. Our position is not under the dominion of Satan. It says right there, we know that Satan is in charge of the world. Jesus even said that. Jesus called Satan, in the book of Matthew, the god of this world. But right now, he's been given temporary power. This world system, it says, lies in the power of the evil one. That's what it says in verse 19. But we are of God. We're within his family. Our position is in heaven. We're not strangers, aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints in God's household. Our citizenship is in heaven. Man, that's good to hear. I was out on the streets in the housing project in Hollenbeck Division. We saw a young fellow. His nickname was Buddy. He was a gang member. He was wanted. He had several outstanding felony warrants. I was with a female officer. In those days, we had police officers and we had police women. And they wore skirts and high heels and they had their guns in their purses. And they worked specific kinds of cases. We were investigating child abuse cases. That's why I was working with this lady that night. And they were not trained the same as the officers are today. Today, if you're an officer, you're an officer. Whether you're male or female, you go through the same training, fully qualified and all that. It wasn't that way when I was working the streets and working juvenile division. Well, we saw this guy, and I knew. I said, Marion, I'm going to have to arrest him. So I said, you stick by the radio because I think I'm going to need some help. And so I went over and grabbed him and hooked him up with the cuffs and started back to the car, and he yelled back at his buddies, you're not going to let one cop take me? And they started closing in around me, and they said, we're not letting you take Buddy. I said, I've got to do it. I'm sworn to do this, and he's got outstanding warrants. And there was several of them. You know, I forget the exact number. Somewhere between 6 and 10. I don't know. There were a lot of them. And they could have taken me. And it wasn't the kind of thing where I was going to start shooting them, you know. So I knew, boy, I'm going to get in a fight here, and I'm probably going to lose. So I said that. I said, well, you know, there's enough of you guys that you can take me tonight. But I got to do this, and you're going to have to take me. And it's going to be rough, and I'll probably end up in a hospital. But you know what? My gang's bigger than yours. I got 7,000 officers that are on my side, and they'll be back. And every one of you guys is going to prison. But I'm going to have to do what I have to do. One of the guys said, well, then you're admitting to us that we could take you. I said, yeah, I sure am. There's enough of you. You can take me. And he said to the rest of the guys, well, he's admitting we could take him. But he said, wait a minute. You're not going to let him. Well, he's admitted we could take him. So, yeah, we're going to, you know. I let them say face, so they let me take him. It was incredible. Point is, it was helpful to be on the side of a bigger gang, you know, a more powerful gang, if you want to put it that way. And you know, it's really comforting to be on God's side in this battle we're in. And that's what he's saying. You can know that you're in the family of God. You got me on your side. So this whole battle to make that pattern tighter and to start living like God wants you to live, he's going to be there to help you. You're on his side. You're in his family. Your citizenship is in heaven. Finally, 5, the assurance of spiritual understanding. He says, the Son has given us, in verse 20, he says, understanding that we may know him. Interesting verse in John 6, where Jesus said, no one can come unless the Father draws him. You know, when you have a friend or a relative that doesn't know the Lord and you want them to know him, you know how you should pray? God, give him your great gift of faith. Because even that is a gift. In Ephesians it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Even that, faith, is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So we need to pray that God will give people the gift of faith that he only can give. That the Father will draw them. And the Bible says that will happen. The natural man doesn't have it. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man, and what he's saying by the natural man, a person who isn't spiritually alive, cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or understood. So the natural man doesn't have it. The point is, this is true eternal life, to understand the gospel, to understand and have the spiritual understanding that only God can give you. I was working as a sergeant in our, what we used to call Southwest, and Southwest used to be called University Division because it's right there by where USC is, by the Coliseum, that precinct. And every summer, the boys on fraternity row used to have a big water fight. It was kind of a tradition. And we'd kind of let them just go at it. They weren't really hurting anybody, just getting one another wet. But this particular day, a family came down the street in their car, and this man was taking his wife to the USC clinic that was there. You know, they're associated with General Hospital, and they have a clinic there right on campus. And she was about 8.5 months pregnant. She was coming in to be checked. And as they came down the street, these guys were having this water fight, and some of them had gotten big 5-gallon buckets of water, and they'd mixed some mud in with it, you know, to make it dirty. And they were getting one another dirty with that. Well, when this car came down, these people didn't realize what they were doing. They were going down Frat Row on water fight day. And when the kids saw this car, one of them went over and poof, right in the front window. It was open. It was summer. They didn't have air conditioning. And this woman went into labor immediately. And fortunately, her husband was able to get her to the clinic, and the baby was saved and all that. But still, it was a very dangerous situation. So I was called because the people at the medical center said, we can't have this happen. These kids are endangering lives. And people don't know that this is their water fight day. So I got on my radio, and I only had 5 cars available, and I had them all meet me around the corner. And I took the biggest guy I could get, and I said, Stone King, you're going with me, and you're going to watch my backside, and I'm going to try to talk with these kids. You're going to try to talk with them, Sarge? I said, yeah, I'm going to try to talk with them. So he pulled up, and as I pulled up, all the hoots and hollering, you know, and the cat calls and everything, and I remember back at that time, it was popular to say, take me to your leader. Remember that? That was years ago, way back in 60s somewhere. So I raised my hand, and as they came running at me with the buckets, you know, I raised my hand and said, wait, take me to your leader. I plead the white flag of truce. And they kind of laughed about that. And so they said, okay. So they took me, and they set one guy down on a kind of a, well, it was a thing that could be looked like as a throne. They had kind of put it together, you know, a bunch of boxes. And they took a towel and wrapped it around his head like a turban. They said, this is our leader. So I said, before All of you baptize me with the baptism of mud. I'm asking permission to talk to them. And he said, I am giving this sergeant permission to talk as king. You know, he went right in with the whole thing. So I got up and I told him what happened. And I didn't get too far into the story. And they began to put down their buckets of water. And you know, an amazing thing happened that day. I didn't even get wet. They went back to their houses and they said, we're sorry. We didn't realize what we were doing. You know, work in the streets, you get an insight into people. And I realized at that time, this is the wrong time for me to say, as sergeant of police of the LAPD, I command you to go back into your frat houses. I would have gotten wet that day. And things would have gotten worse. But I worked with some pretty shrewd guys that taught me during my first 5 or 10 years how to use people by reasoning and speaking to them, giving them respect. And there's a time and place to not demand your authority, but rather to appeal to their logic. And this was that day. I got that from senior officers who taught me early on, no, Vernon, that's not the right thing to do. Do it this way. You'll be more successful. I was fortunate. You know what the Bible's saying here? God wants to give you insight, spiritual insight. So you're not like a natural man that doesn't have the Lord living in his life. But you're alive spiritually. Now we're at that point. And we're going to call it close and say this. As you think about these things, think about the wonder, the amazement, the power in knowing for certain that you have a confirmation number when you get up to heaven. Number two, that God hears your prayers and will answer them when you ask him according to his will. Number three, that he will give you insight to be able to fight and win the battle of getting that pattern closer, living like he wants you to live, to be more like Jesus. And to realize you're part of God's family, you got God on your side. And finally, that you have spiritual wisdom that goes beyond just natural wisdom from God himself. All those things you can know. Prerequisite? You got to know Jesus. That's the first step. How do you do that? He's done it all. He's come to earth. He's died on the cross for your sins. He's our Savior. We have to exercise faith. We have to respond to his gift of faith and say, yes, I do believe. I do want you in my life. I do want to be more like Jesus. God help me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us these promises, these certainties in an age of uncertainty. We're grateful. In Jesus' name.